casting my cares aside. I'm leaving my past behind. I'm setting my heart and mind on you, Jesus. I'm reaching my hand to yours, believing there's so much more, knowing that all you have in store for me. It's good. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow. I'm trusting in what you say. Today is the day. Today is the day. I'm leaving my doubts behind. I'm giving my hopes and dreams to you, Jesus. I'm reaching my hand to yours, believing there's so much more, knowing that all you have in store for me is good. It's good. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow. I'm trusting in what you say. Today is the day. And I will stand upon your truth.
And I will stand upon your truth.
And all my days I'll live for you.
And all my days I'll live for you.
And I will stand upon your truth.
And I will stand upon your truth.
And all my days I'll live. Today is a day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is a day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow. I'm giving you my fears and sorrows. Where you lead me, I will follow. Trust me.
Seated, and I can't think of a better way to start a service than to remember that today's the day that the Lord has made.
Amen.
And we can rejoice. Isn't that good that we can rejoice?
Yes.
That Christianity is not just mouth down, head down, that we can lift our heads up and our hands up and our hearts up to our Lord. Well, it's great to have you here this morning. If you're visiting with us, we want to say welcome. And I'm excited about the passage I'm preaching from this morning. I'm excited about communion, and so we have a lot to get to. If you'll take your bulletin, I just want to highlight a couple things. First of all, small groups are in process. We're just getting started. If you'd like to join one, there's a list at the Welcome Center of places that are available, and we'd love for you to get involved. And the small group study guide, just each week, a new one's being put out. And so week two is out there. If you didn't get week one, there are a few of week one left. You can get one of those as well. This coming week, on Wednesday, the LAC is sponsoring a trip to Holland, Michigan for the Tulip Festival. The bus leaves at 9 a.m. And so if you want to go, make sure you're signed up so that we know that we have enough room on the bus. And that'll be a great fun day. And for the rest of the announcements that are in your bulletin, I want to encourage you to read through your bulletin. But I would like to real quick, I want to say thank you to those who worked yesterday. And if you didn't notice when you came in, I mean, some of you thought, wow, Pastor got a new car, 20-yard dumpster. Yeah, but if you didn't notice, we were able to rip off all the brick that was needed repair, and we put new siding up, and just a lot of work got done, and it looks great. I want to say a special thank you to Eric Hackman for organizing and leading everything. Appreciate that. So if you helped out, if you could just stand up so we could say thank you to you. If you can stand up, some of you might not be able to today, so thank you. All right, let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you that we can come before you knowing that everything you make, Lord, when you got done, you looked at your creation, you said it is good. And today, you've made this day. And Lord, this day is good in what you have made. I pray that what we make in today will be good as well. And so bless our time together. Thank you that we can have Christian fellowship, that we can have that we have brothers and sisters who are committed to living for you. And I just pray, Lord, that you'd be honored by everything that we say and do. And Lord, as we look at your word, I pray that we in our lives would all be unified to say, for me to live is Christ. Help that to be the battle cry of our lives. And so now, Lord, we just commit this time to you. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's take a moment and greet those around us. All right, if we could find our seats. We have the center aisle traffic jam that needs to dissipate. And I'd like to invite the deacons to come forward to get ready to hand out the Lord's table. And as the deacons are coming forward, they're going to go ahead and grab the, make sure all the elements are ready to hand out right away. Nobody wants to stand next to me because whoever stands next to me has to pray. Just letting you in on a little inside thing. So they're all trying to stay away from standing next to me. So, all right. In Acts chapter 20, there's a neat little thing that happens. We're studying the book of Philippians. And last week we saw the beginning of the church of Philippians. And after Paul had gone away, he was gone for a while, he'll travel to Macedonia. So when you're reading your Bible in Acts, every time he travels to Macedonia or through Macedonia in the rest of the book of Acts, keep this in mind. In order to do that, he goes through Philippi, okay? So he'll go through Philippi every time he goes to or through Macedonia. And then in Acts chapter 20 and verse 6, it's one of those times he passed through Macedonia, and I'm sure he wanted to stay and talk, but he was busy. So, but then in verse 6, it says, and we sailed, and this is Luke, he's the author of the book of Acts, he's writing, we sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. So here's what Paul was able to do that year. He was able to spend the days of unleavened bread. He wouldn't have traveled during those days. He would stop and spend that time. And what were they doing in celebrating the days of unleavened bread? Well, it goes back to the time in Israel's history where they were in Egypt. and they were in captivity. They were slaves to the Egyptians. And God was ready to free them, and God had them celebrate a feast. Okay? We have the Feast of Unleavened Bread, where it will be commemorative of the coming of a perfect sacrifice for sin. It will point to one who had no sin. But the way that the big thing about it was, they would celebrate the lamb who was slain, the blood that was put on the doorpost, and that was an event called Passover. Now, as Jesus is with his disciples before he's arrested, he was celebrating the Passover, soon to be the Passover lamb himself. So now we're several years later, and Paul is traveling, and he stops in Philippi, and he gets to spend the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So what we're doing here this morning is something that Paul and the church at Philippi would have done together. Here's why we do this morning. The bread is representing Jesus' body that was broken for us. And in 1 Corinthians 11, it says, if we eat of this bread unworthily, or we drink of the cup unworthily, we eat and drink damnation to ourselves. Jesus didn't come to bring damnation. His body was not meant to bring damnation to us. But the idea is, because Jesus came and offered his body as a perfect sacrifice, we trust in the person of Jesus and the work of Jesus for our salvation, because there is salvation in nothing else than in Jesus. And then we take the cup. The cup is the New Testament of his blood. The Old Testament was the blood of goats and bulls and animals. The New Testament is a covenant of his blood washing us, cleansing us from our sin. So as Paul took the time to stop in Philippi, he would have had communion with the people in Philippi, especially during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so we're going to take time this morning, the first Sunday of the month we do this, to remember what our Lord has done for us. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, don't take the elements. They don't do anything for us in giving us salvation. It's meant for those who have trusted Christ already to remember his work. And so as we remember what he's done for us this morning, if you have sin in your life that you have not confessed, I want to encourage you to confess that sin. Because our God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And as we take communion this morning, just remember what our Lord has done for us. Don, would you ask a blessing on the bread?
Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for our health and just for the opportunity to be here to worship you. Lord, we thank you more than anything for coming and dying for us. As we take communion today, Lord, we pray that you just be with us and bless each one that has turned out. Let us do all things that are remembered to you and for your honor and glory. We pray and thank you in Jesus' name.
Jesus took the bread, he broke it, and he said, "Take, eat in remembrance of me." Robert, could you ask a blessing on the fruit of the vine? Jesus took the cup. He said, "This cup is the New Testament of my blood. This do as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me." The first song we're going to sing is a song that helps us think about what Christ has done for us. Jesus paid it all. The second song goes into glorifying God, saying, "It is you that we adore." And the third song is the same power that rose Jesus from the dead, because he didn't stay dead, lives in us. And so let's celebrate the Lord together this morning as we stand.
I hear the Savior say, "Thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Rain. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
Can hear the sound of nations rising up.
walk down this dark and painful road. I can face every fear of the unknown. I can hear all God's children singing out. We will not be overtaken. We will not be overcome. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave, the same power that commands the dead to wake, lives in us.
Shall we pray? Dear gracious Heavenly Father, how wonderful it is to be in your house today, Father, and we thank you for the wonderful day that you provided us, Father. We ask that you would be with the pastor as he brings the word to us today, Father, and I ask that you'd bless each gift, that you might multiply it and use it for the church's benefits. In Christ's name that I ask these things, amen.
In the garden, Father, let this watched the soldiers gather round him in this dark Gethsemane. See him stand before Pilate, hear the crowd cry, "Crucify!" Watch our blessed Savior suffer. See him bow his head and die. Watch them take his bleeding body. See them lay him in the tomb. Watch them wrap him in the grave clothes. They anoint him with perfume. Now they'll wait, they'll watch and worry. Though they knew he had to die. And while they wait,
everything else that we've been talking about this morning. Well, this time we'll dismiss the children to children's church and take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1. And as the children are heading out to children's church, let's pray here together. Lord, I just pray that you would bless your word. I thank you for the opportunity to praise you in song and to worship you in song. Now, Lord, I just ask that your word would be quick and powerful in our hearts. We do pray, Lord, that you would be with Carolyn Fagley's mother this morning as she's in the hospital. We just ask that you would watch over her. And as things aren't looking good, we just pray that you give the whole family grace and strength during this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The pastor stood up and announced there will be a meeting of the church board immediately following the service. And so after the church service, the pastor and the board were in the back, and a visitor, brand new, first Sunday at the church, went and stood in the back with them. And the pastor said, I'm sorry, did you understand this was a meeting for the church board? And the visitor said, I'm about as bored as anybody could be after that. We'll try for that not to be your experience this morning. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12. It says, but I would that you should understand, brethren, the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Let me recap what's happened to Paul. He went through many cities, but one of the cities he went to was Philippi. While he was there, he preached Christ, and people were getting saved. A young fortune teller followed him around, possessed by an evil spirit. That's how the fortune teller was able to tell fortunes. He, in the name of Jesus Christ, commanded the demon, the devil, to leave her, and she was no longer able to tell fortunes. And so her owners, her handlers, got upset. They got mad, and they had Paul and Silas thrown into prison, and they beat Paul, and they threw him in prison. And then the Lord sent an earthquake, opened all the doors to the prison. The chains fell off of Paul. The prison keeper came down. He thought for sure that the prisoners were escaping. Paul said, none of us have left. It's okay. And they, because of the way that Paul and Silas had handled their beatings, because at midnight they were singing praises to God rather than complaining, the jailer said to them, what must I do to be saved? And he got saved. Now, from that event, Paul is able to use the fact that they beat him, he was a Roman citizen, and they beat him without proper permissions. And so, through a big course of events, Paul now is writing to them from prison in Rome. And most of his imprisonment kind of stems from looking back on what happened in Philippi. And if he had never made an appeal that, hey, I'm a Roman citizen, you shouldn't do this to me, and he makes that appeal on a couple different occasions, he would never have been taken to Rome to be tried. But he said, God is using all of this persecution, all of the hardship that I'm going through. He says, God is using this to further the gospel. Look at verse 13. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Paul thinks to himself, I probably would never have been able to bring the gospel to the palace if I hadn't gone through all of these things. Verse 14. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way. So here's what he's saying. It doesn't matter to me whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice. Yes, and will rejoice. The first point that we need to see here, and this is in your bulletin, some preach Christ out of envy and strife with a contentious spirit and insincerity. Have you ever heard someone preach that way, Christ? There were those that were doing it during Paul's day, and their presentation of Christ made things worse for Paul. Because when we preach Christ, we all get thrown into the same category, right? And when someone preaches Christ contentiously, you're like, well, what does it mean to preach Christ with contention? Well, imagine with me this. Someone's standing on the side of the road with a bullhorn in their hand, right? Everybody that walks by, they say, turn or burn, right? Or they see someone and they say, you're going to hell. Trust Jesus. All right? Now, is it true if they don't trust Jesus, they'll go to hell? Yes, but the way that their presentation is contentious, okay? It's harsh. And so when they do that, that's how it can play out today. Now, there are people that were doing it in other ways. They would they would talk about Jesus and preach Jesus, trying to cause a stir in a city, trying to get people riled up. So then when Paul would go preach Jesus in a city, he would get lumped in with those people that were trying to cause a riot and get everybody riled up in the name of Jesus. And Paul never tried to get everybody riled up in a riot. It happened sometimes, but it wasn't because of Paul's presentation. And sometimes it was because of the way other people were doing it. But then he says this, point number two, some preach Christ out of goodwill with love. Their presentation encouraged Paul in his defense of the gospel. Now, the funny thing about it, Paul didn't put one presentation above the other. Because the third thing we see here, it didn't matter to Paul if they preached in pretense or truth. Paul was just glad the gospel was preached. This lets us a little bit into Paul's psyche, into the way that he thinks. Everything about Paul, everything in his life, he just wanted Christ to be made great. And if somebody preached Christ in a way that hurt Paul because their presentation wasn't the same kind of presentation that he would give, Paul said, it's okay. Christ is being preached. So now let's go to verse 19. Now, when I was in college, there were some guys in my dorm that they preached Christ with contention. They'd go out into they'd drive into Milwaukee, because I went to college in Wisconsin. They'd go into Milwaukee, and they'd stand there on street corners and yell at people, and they would get some people to pray with them. And I'd always say, how did it go? And they'd tell me, here's how it would usually go. They'd see somebody, they'd say, have you ever trusted Jesus? What are you talking about? If you don't trust in Jesus, you're going to burn and go to hell. Pray with me. Okay. Jesus, forgive me for my sin. Come into my life. I want to follow you. And they would pray with them. And then they'd put a mark, a check mark in their Bible. And when they get done at the end of the day, they come back to the dorm and see who got the most new check marks in their Bible. Now, when I was in college, that bothered me, okay? I'd be like, this isn't supposed to be a contest. But you know what? Maybe some of those people actually got saved. Maybe. Christ was presented. And I guess we shouldn't be judgmental of others that are trying to preach Christ and trying to help other people come to a knowledge of salvation. In verse 19, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. What shall I choose? I don't know. I'm in a strait between two. I'm having a hard time making this decision. Having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is so far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. He's trying to encourage them. Listen, there are some people, they want to take your faith that you have in Christ, and they want to use that against you. They call it perdition. They call it bad. No, that's awesome. It's a token of glory for you. Let me give you four things that we see from these verses here. Number one, when life is lived for furthering the gospel, we have nothing to be ashamed of. Look at verse 20. Paul had nothing to be ashamed of. Sure, he'd been in prison. He had a record. But his record was all for preaching Christ. And he was not ashamed. He didn't feel like he had lost anything in life by giving up his freedom for Christ. And when life is lived for furthering the gospel, we have nothing to be ashamed of. Number two, for to me to live is Christ. It's verse 21. And to die is gain. That thought, for me to live is Christ. How do we fill in the blank, for me to live is, in our lives? For me to live is making money. For me to live is enjoying life. For me to live is accumulating things. For me to live is developing influence. For me to live is to do what I want. For me to live is helping others. For me to live is to join good causes. For me to live is my family. And Paul had it right. For me to live is Christ. What does life mean to you? If it's anything other than Christ, then it's lived wrongly. The third thing that we see in this passage, in verses 23 through 27, let your life promote the gospel. We promote a lot of things. Those of you who are Michigan State fans, you wear Michigan State gear. And you say, woohoo, State. Those who are Michigan fans, you wear Michigan gear. And you say, hail to the victors, right? You're a Notre Dame fan. I don't know why you would want to be a Notre Dame fan. But see, we promote things in our lives. Some people wear Detroit Lions shirts, and I go, why? What have they won in your lifetime? You see, we promote different things with our life. But you know, here's what God wants. God wants us to understand that there's one thing that our life should be promoting all the time, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul lived for. And he's encouraging the church at Philippi. That's what they can live for. I read a book about the church of Philippi this last week, and it was just all historical. And they estimated that at this time when they receive this letter, that their church is between 35 and 60 people. And you're going, that's a tiny little church. That is extraordinary, considering the pressure that they were under. And Paul, he's writing to them saying, listen, he's not telling them they have to change the whole world around them because they have to make everybody get saved. There's no way to do that. But what Paul did, his life was an example that he lived for Christ. His life demonstrated the gospel. And so now he wants for them, for their life, to emulate that. That's why he shares that about himself. And we need to learn from this too. And then the fourth thing we see in this passage, as a church, we stand together, united, moving our faith forward. In verse 27, Paul puts it really in a really neat way when he tells them in verse 27, only let your conversation is your manner of living. It's not just what you're saying, it's your manner of living. Only let your conversation be as it becomes the gospel of Christ. And then at the end of the verse, it says this, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. There's only one way to be of one mind. Follow Scripture. Otherwise, we'll never have the same mind. We'll differ on politics. We'll differ on, things that we like and things that we don't like. And all those things, that they're not at the core of our heart. They're not what should dominate our mind. We can have one spirit. We can have one mind. And that is following Scripture. That will bring us together. We need to think biblically. And so as Paul is encouraging the church at Philippi, these are the lessons that we need to get from what happened in Philippi. Let me give you a little bit of history about Philippi to close out the service this morning. Philippi is, there's a church there that was built, and it was called St. Paul's Church because supposedly that's where Paul's body was taken and buried. It was actually there in Philippi because of his close connection. The Basilica St. Paul, that church building was built actually in response to some problems that Rome was having with Philippi. And a man that we talked about a couple weeks ago, Constantine, who was the emperor, he actually wrote some letters condemning a pastor of the church at Philippi. And the reason he wrote the letter condemning the pastor of the church at Philippi was the pastor of the church at Philippi was standing against a false teaching. And so there was a group of believers there in Philippi that refused to join the state church. And so they built this St. Paul's Basilica, trying to say, hey, this is the church, everybody needs to go here. And then later on, for the next few hundred years, that was in 327 Constantine sent the letters out. And then later, between 400 and 600 AD, more letters are written that are condemning heretics. That's what they were calling them. But they were people that were standing to the truth and not letting their faith fall into error. And they were mentioning specifically people, pastors in Philippi, who are standing for the truth. You know, here's what this tells me. When the church at Philippi read this letter from Paul, and they read that they should stand fast, that they should have one spirit and one mind, that when ideas came in that were different than the truth, they did not accept them. And they passed that down to their children and their children for over 500 years. Now, America's not even 500 years old, right? And look how much truth is not being passed down just in our country, which is a quote-unquote Christian country. So I think that brings us, 12th Street, to a place where we have to say, what are we doing with our faith? Are we handing it down so that all those who are coming behind us know it because we're giving it to them? And are we living it in a way where they even want to have it? The question for us is, where are we going? Where we're going is directly impacted by who we are, not just when we're here together, but who we are when we're at home, at work, at school, in our neighborhoods. That is what impacts where we're going. We need our faith to be more than a hobby. We need our faith to be more than a weekend experience. We need our faith to be more than an inclusion into our busy lives. We need our faith to be our life. That's why we need to just live it. As we close out the service, fill in the blank. For me to live is, what are you living for? And if you can't answer Christ, then today, make a commitment to Him. Every single one of us should memorize Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ. And if it's not the way that you're living, then you need to learn that verse and every day wake up. What a great way to start the day. Say, for me to live today is Christ. And let that become your life verse. If you don't have a life verse, put a star next to that in your Bible and let this become your life verse. For me to live is Christ. And if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm going to be standing here at the end of the service. We're going to sing a song to close. Come up here. Tell me you want to trust Christ. Because until you've received Him in His gift of salvation, there's no way that you can say, for me to live is Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Father, I pray that you would just use your word to continue to work in our lives. I thank you for this awesome verse. Lord, none of us in this room have gone through what Paul went through concerning persecution. 12th Street Baptist Church has never gone through anywhere near the kind of persecution that the church at Philippi went through. And Lord, we don't ask for persecution, but what we do ask for is solidarity with you, complete and total commitment to you and your word. And Lord, I just pray that as we close out this service, every single one of us in our lives would be able to say, for me to live is Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we closing song.
Here's my heart, Lord.
speak what is true.
Lord, that's all we want. We want truth to live in our lives because you are true. And Lord, as we live for you, I pray that our lives would only promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that each person here would, with all sincerity, be able to say, for me to live is Christ. And so, God, we want to live for you because you are the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. So now unto the Lamb be glory and honor and power, both now and forever, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.